All right, Acts chapter 9, if you will. Acts chapter 9, verse number 17 is where we're going to begin. It's been several weeks since we were in here, so I want to kind of roll on here. You got Paul is a new convert, and you know, we say, well, he's Paul the apostle. Everything must go well with him. No, it doesn't. He's a human just like the rest of us. He has feelings just like the rest of us. He has fears just like the rest of us. He has questions his own validity, if you will, just like the rest of us. And the message tonight is trying to help us understand something that we all go through probably to a certain degree when we get saved. Now, some of you will have probably gone through this, and you're long past it. Some may be just in the middle of it right now. Some maybe thought you were past this, and another instance is going to show up here that's going to raise that all back up. And what it is a matter of when you get saved, you're in a new circumstance. You're in a new situation. You're a new person. And not everybody's going to understand. Not everybody's going to be pleased. And your whole life kind of gets turned upside down to a certain extent. At least the Lord's trying to turn it upside down, and we've got to listen. So we have all these little struggles. So I want to read some things here for you, and then we'll talk about this. Acts chapter 9, verse number 17. And of course, Paul has been Lord Jesus kind of came to him on the road to Damascus and actually knocked him off his high horse, and he got saved. And the Lord, he said, Lord, what shall I do? And of course, he was blind. So God sent a fellow by the name of Ananias to go and get him. Ananias says, I don't want to go get that guy. You know who he is, Lord? He's a troublemaker. And the Lord says, well, I've got things for him to do. I want you to go get him. And so he does. And verse 17, Ananias went his way, and entering into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, that was a big step right there. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now when it says disciples, he's not necessarily talking about the 12 disciples. Disciples is a learner. So he was with disciples, learners, who were at Damascus, which is a Syrian city. Okay? Now, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God, which of course was the just the opposite of what he had been preaching. He said that Christ was a liar, and that he was a fraud. And now he's saying, no, Jesus is who he says he is. Verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed. That word amazed really kind of means dumbfounded. Kind of what? Kind of set back on their heels here. The great wonder. It wasn't like, isn't this a wonderful thing? No, they're saying, all right, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But even with that pushback, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. Watch that. He confounded, he kind of confused them. They weren't really sure what to think. He confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so I remember the Jews don't necessarily believe in Christ. They believe the Messiah is going to come. So he kind of confused them. And the thing is, they knew of Paul. And so they're going to say, wait. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And so they were very confused. And after that, many days were fulfilled. Watch. The Jews took counsel to kill him. I think he actually believes that just Jesus is the Messiah. Well, we can't have that. That's wrong. So we'll just have to step in and do to him what he's been doing others for these last few years. But their laying awake was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Well, that's a nice thing. No, it is. I mean, disciples, you know, well, we don't want the guy to die, so we'll sneak him out of town. Verse 26, but watch. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples who were at Jerusalem, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So, you know, he started all over again back in Jerusalem, having to prove in some ways that you could say, feeling like maybe he has to prove, we don't have to prove. The Holy Spirit puts his stamp of authority on us. But he felt like you had to prove yourself that he was really a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas, by the way, means son of consolation, comforter, consoler, just a good guy. Was everybody be okay? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So the Grecians are also upset about it. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, you can hold your place there, but I want you to turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11. This is Paul giving account to the Galatians of some things he went through early on after he was saved. Now, he adds a few things in here that's not included in Acts. And I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He says, what I'm preaching to you is not something that I came up with. It's not something that the disciples came up with. I mean, we're just simply preaching you the truth. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I got this directly from Jesus. Now, how was that? Look at verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted. He said, you all know that I was a mess, and I was actually trying to kill Christians to start with. Verse 14. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. In other words, I was working my way up the ladder in the Pharisees and stuff. I was an up and coming guy here. I was working my way to the top here. You all know that. Verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, in other words, he knew from his mother's womb who he was going to be, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And he said, when I actually learned the truth, he said, I didn't go back to man looking for truth. He says, because that's where I got in trouble in the first place. Man taught me all these things, and it actually walked me away from the things of God. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He said, if I was going to go anywhere, I guess I should go up and see the main disciples, go up to Jerusalem where it all started. But he said, no. He said, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I'm telling you the truth here, guys. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Most people didn't even have any idea who I was. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. All right, let's pray, and let me talk about it's a time to grow. Time to grow. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Just as Paul had to go through a growth and growing pains and times of struggle and learning and conflict and settling in and being understood and being accepted and all those things, we too, when we get saved, and even later we come across folks who just finally realize that we're saved and they wonder what in the world we're thinking and where we're getting these crazy ideas and do we really believe the word of God? Do we really believe that Jesus is a Savior? Do we really believe he's coming back? Do we really believe he died for our sins? And they start to question all these things, and we have to decide whether we're going to take a stand or not. And in your Holy Spirit power, we need to make sure we go back to the truth of your word and stand on that where we be firmly established. So, Lord, I pray you help me be encouragement to folks. Some folks may look back on these things and probably have gone through most of this that they're going to have to go through. Some are still dealing with this with families and friends who basically are looking at them kind of crossways and kind of question the reality of their faith and their stand, and they're trying to do right, and yet they're being questioned and called on the carpet for putting God first and all kinds of things in their walk with you. And so, Lord, I pray, I want to be encouragement to folks, and maybe we see these things and use it for your honor and for your glory as we each of us need it. In Christ's name, amen. When we receive Christ into our hearts, there are several things that occur. We are then new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. All things have become new. We have passed from death unto life. We're now sharing our heart and our soul with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're no longer our own. We're bought with a price. These are drastic changes in the life of a person if you're really truly going to live by that. I mean, if you really are saved, things are going to be different. Now, things that are different are not the same. Life is not going to be the same. Life is going to go through a metamorphosis, if you will. Things are going to be different. Life is not going to be the same. We cannot expect to live the same life as we have always lived. We say, well, I don't want to live the same life. I want to live as a victorious Christian. But we want everything else to stay the same. But in the eyes of a lot of people, we're not the same person anymore. We're just not. Dr. Shetter says something about one of the messages says, we don't live here anymore. It was one of his messages. And I should have sang that old Gaither song where it says, we don't live here anymore. You know how that old song goes? That's not who we are anymore. We're different. And you know, when you become different, people are going to look at you kind of crossways. Now listen, we cannot expect to live the same life as we've always lived. Part of us no longer thinks the same as we used to think. Some new Christians almost feel schizophrenic. No, I'm serious, because they have this struggle on the inside. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if I walk in the flesh, we're not going to fulfill the Spirit. In fact, the Bible says the two are contrary one to another, that you can't do what which you ought. In other words, you want to do right, but your flesh is saying no. You want to do this, and your flesh said, well, it used to be the right thing to do. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll default back to what the flesh wants. And then we get finished and say, well, that was stupid. That could have been right. And yet to do what the Spirit wants us to do, it often takes faith to take those steps. And we're having to take steps of faith, not sight. Steps of faith for the first few times in our life. And that also feels uncomfortable. We're like two people beside ourselves. We are new persons who are often trying to hang onto the old selves, if you will. What we used to be comfortable with and at peace in doing no longer feels right to us. And yet the new life doesn't feel quite normal either. And then you bring in other personalities and friends and family, and they put their two cents in there. And then we start questioning. Well, was this one right? I mean, I'm used to listening to mom and dad, but well, wait a minute, mom and dad aren't saved, and they don't necessarily have the mind of Christ in their direction. And yet you want to be honorable, and you want to please them, and yet you say, well, they're wrong. And so this is a growing time, and these are important times. This will be a lifelong struggle to a certain extent. We've started the transition to living godly, only we are still more ungodly than we are godly. But the godly part of us is actually stronger. That's the Holy Spirit. And so our flesh is fighting the Spirit, and the Spirit's fighting the flesh. Paul says, even in Romans 7, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law or another controller, another rule, somebody ruling in my members, worrying against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then that the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. Can you imagine the conflict in the soul of Paul, who was so vehemently opposed to Christianity, and who's now a Christian? Now, he's a human like anybody. He's tempted just like we are. As passionate as he was about destroying Christianity, he is just as passionate about propagating Christianity, and yet his old ways do not go away with the flip of a switch. He just confessed, that which I would do, I do not. And that which I don't want to do, that's what I do. And we too must realize what is happening when we go through the process of transitioning from walking in the world's philosophy to walking in the Spirit. And I've got a couple things here you can start filling in. A little review here. We need a change of mind. We need a change of mind. We need to change our minds about whether we're going to change our minds or not. We need to change our mind about whether we're going to change our mind. We got to be willing to be willing. The change is when we decide to give up and give our lives to the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a decision. That's a choice. The change of mind. But watch this. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Let God change you. You got to change your mind about whether you're going to change your mind. You decide you're going to let God change your mind and then give him your mind to change. My mind is my mind. It's just my righteousness are as filthy rags. I cannot create righteousness in my mind. I'm not righteous. But I can think thoughts of righteousness and desire righteousness. And I mean, if I'm going to desire righteousness and I want righteousness in my heart, I've got to put on the new man. Let God be who he is supposed to be in my life. It says, then we'll prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Watch this. We need to be willing to see the world and the life differently. We need to be willing to see the world and life differently. This is one of the things that, as you grow, you don't see people as, as people, as flesh and blood that's coming to hurt you. You see people as souls who are, listen, they're not the enemy. You see souls who are victims of the enemy. See, that's a whole change of mind. All of a sudden, that person that's attacking you, they're not the enemy. They're a victim of the enemy. The enemy's got a hold of them. God so loved them that he died on the cross, just like God so loved me that he died on the cross. There's no difference. So we're going to have a change of mind. We're going to see things. Listen, I'm not going to do this. Listen, there's people who say, well, I can't do right the way the Bible wants me to do it because that doesn't look like it's going to come out. But if I put this together and this together and this together, I think I can scheme it and make it work. Wrong. Any of those things are probably their sin someplace in there. See, one who's growing in the Lord learns to think differently. You can say, sin separates me from God. Well, where's my victory? In God. So anything that separates me from God separates me from my victory. So no matter what this looks like, my victory comes when I walk with him. You see what I'm saying? It's a different in way of thinking. So to be willing, watch this, to be willing to see differently, we must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves. We must realize we don't know everything. Again, Dr. Shetler had that message there. He says, how do you become humble? That was good. I like those three steps. How do you get the grace of God? We can't do anything without the grace of God on us. How do you get the grace of God? Be honest with yourself. Now, when you're honest with yourself, you're not going to sing, oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's not where you're sitting. You're going to realize you have nothing to offer. Honest with ourselves, we're sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. So we've got to be honest. And then it was going to be helpless. So I can't pull myself up with my own bootstraps. My righteousness is as filthy rags. If I'm going to change, God's going to have to change me as I yield to him. But I've got to be willing to be changed. And then humble myself. Humble is not saying, I'm just terrible, terrible, terrible. Humble says, I know who I am compared to God. He loves me with everlasting love, but it's because he's love, not because I'm lovable. I have nothing to help, but he can do it all through me. So we need to be humble. Watch this. We need to be willing to hear and willing to see. In other words, we got to be willing to hear things for what they really are. We need to be able to see things for what they really are. And the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. We went through that a few weeks ago. I'm just trying to bring it back here and get it on our mind here. But you see, well, I got to hear and I got to see. I got to do what God wants me to do. So I got to have my ears open. I got to be able to hear it the way he's speaking, see it the way he sees it. And if all I need to do is not to figure out all the questions, my job is to simply depart from evil. If it's wrong, that's not the direction. If there's sin over there, that's not my direction. If I can follow God and do right, that's my direction. It may be a tiny little path. I may be the only one walking on it, but that's okay. If that's what I have to do to depart from evil, if I stay away from evil, I'm on the right path. And then we need to realize that Satan hates victory. Satan hates victory in our lives and is and will be constantly and consistently trying to cause us to make bad choices and follow our flesh instead of the Spirit, so we fail. You're going through this transition in life. You're growing. By the way, we're all still transitioning to a certain extent. All right? There will be new things going to come up you're going to have to deal with. And so these principles, you're going to have to come up with them again. You know, listen, you think, well, I've gone through all this. But then your kids go to school and you got to go through it all over again with them. They're going to go through all this together. You got to be ready to give them the answer. The reason for the hope within you, so to speak, when it comes to living for the Lord. We got to realize that Satan hates victory in our lives and he's going to be trying to defeat us all the time. He's going to try to convince us to make bad choices. And so Paul learned that his circumstances did not determine God's final results. His circumstances did not determine. What I mean by that? That means, well, first of all, with the next statement, with every temptation comes a way of escape. I can't say, well, I didn't have any choice. I had to do this even if sin's there. With every temptation, there's a way of escape. And you go back and read that passage, and it means walk by faith. In fact, he says, flee idolatry. Well, what do you mean flee idolatry? Stop trusting yourself or somebody else or somebody you think how you have wisdom or the media or whatever it is. Stop trusting all them. Follow the word of God. Walk by faith. Stay away from evil. Now, what God brings, watch this. Now, the promises is what God brings to us in all this is greater, where it is, than what we leave. When we walk, listen, we're a whole new creation. We're a brand new person. And we're leaving a lot of stuff that we are accustomed to and some things we'd like to hang on to and some things we're kind of glad that we have. And yet sometimes when we walk with God, we've got to leave things that look like good things alone, and we've got to walk. But what God has to offer us is greater than this. I'll give you a for instance that I've seen way too many times. There's way too many people get married because that's the one they're dating right now. They wouldn't necessarily say it's the right one, but it's the one they're dating right now. Now, they know the person isn't necessarily following God, but it's the one they're dating right now. They're not necessarily an evil person, but they're really not. They really aren't really interested in the things of God either. Now, I am, and I'll just kind of drag them along with me. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's principle in all these things. There are way too many people who get married because that's the one they're dating at the moment. And so they say, well, yeah, but what if I don't find anybody else? Well, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yet together. We shouldn't have unbelievers with believers. Well, then I don't know whether you're going to find one or not, but this is not the one. But I like them. They make me laugh. I mean, we've been together for a year and a half, and we have a good time. You know what I'm saying? And all the memories we have, I don't want to just toss all that away. That what God has for us is greater than what we're going to leave. Well, I'll guarantee you that how many preachers have gone through that. When I decided that I was going to leave public school and become a Christian school teacher, I had a Christian friend of mine who he was a few years older than I was and kind of looked at me that he was my father figure, but he really wasn't that old, much older, but he kind of looked at it that way. And he says, you're going to do what? I said, I'm going to teach public school. I'm going to teach Christian school. Oh, my soul, Sterling, don't do that. Well, why? You will never have anything. And your kids will grow up with nothing. I said, well, the Lord takes care of it. Oh, my soul, don't do that. I had another Christian about 6 years earlier who I had a choice between going to public school to Christian school, and I chose the public school because he convinced me that you make more money there. You can't live on this. Even though he had his kids in that school, he said, you can't live off of that. Well, I learned after six years that I'd rather be happy than have money. By the way, they don't necessarily correlate there. Money does not mean happiness. In fact, sometimes money means problems. If you don't have any, you don't have to worry about where it's going or who's going to steal it. You know what I'm saying? Really? If my God shall supply all my needs, all I need to do is be able to have enough in my pocket to pay my bills. That's how much I need. If he pays all my bills and continues to pay my bills year after year after year after year, then what am I fussing about? In fact, I can watch him provide for me. What a wonderful place to be. So then 6 years later, I decided I'm going to do it, and they got a Christian telling me, don't do that. It's awful. Don't do that to your kids. He says, you're going to leave all this? I remember the principal at my public school saying, You're now finally making some money. You're going to leave all this to start all over again at a Christian school? You know you're not going to be able to, you know. And I said, well, I'm just telling you, that's what I'm going to do. I think it was, that's what God wants me to do. Now, I taught school for 2 years, and I really got into the ministry. I was trying to do that, but my real intention was eventually get it into the church side of the ministry. But I wanted to, you know, I thought, well, I'll just see if I can be found faithful in the school side, and we'll go from there. So 2 years later, I decided I'm going to pack up the family. I'm going to go to the seminary. Mr. Christian shows up at my door again. Same guy, that the second guy shows up. And he says, I heard you're gonna go into ministry. I said, yeah. He said, oh, my soul, don't do that. You're going to ruin your kids. You know what happens to preacher's kids? I'm doing okay with mine. If you do it right. Now, there's some kids who don't want to hear it. I mean, they're kids. They all make their own decisions. But listen, if I'm doing it right, I have a better chance to raise good kids as a preacher kid than to raise them in the world. If I'm living right before the Lord, and I'm trying to raise them according to God, what way he wants me to raise them. What he has is greater than what I'm losing. Paul lost friends he had had for years. Paul gained new friends. We look back and say, well, look at all these things we're going to lose. Yeah, but look at all you're going to gain. We forget about the promises of God. There's going to be a time of transitioning from one group of friends to the other where we may feel we're all alone. Paul didn't have his old friends. He didn't have his new friends yet. He had to sneak out of town so they didn't kill him. So he goes to a new town, he's got to start all over again, and the disciples don't want to believe him again. Dr. Shelton Smith, I remember him telling me the story when he was pastoring a church in California, and it was a Southern Baptist church. And there were several things. First of all, they were starting to question the Bible translations. And then, you had to be a Southern Baptist, you have to pay money to what they call the cooperative program. And that meant for all the colleges and all the missionaries. The problem was, he found out that the colleges had professors in there teaching them. We're not sure about the deity of Christ. We're not sure about heaven. We're not sure about hell. And all kinds of things they were teaching in the Southern Baptist seminaries. He said, we're setting our money there. He said, and this is what he said, we got little old ladies there who are giving the widow's mite to help provide, and I'm sending it to some despot, to some heretic. And so we got missionaries who are living high in a hog over in some country and barely crack the door and go outside the door to bring anybody to Christ. They're just busy living in the Bahamas or wherever it is, you know, having a time on the beach. Sending their kids to guitar lessons and dance lessons and all these things, saying, well, that's how we're going to win the folks. And never win anybody to Christ. He said, we're wasting our money there. So he left the Southern Baptist Convention. When he got ready to leave the Southern Baptist Convention, He was always kind of well known, and he a bunch of the big wigs of the Southern Baptist Convention came to see him. I ought to get him to tell you the story sometime. And they said, listen, Shelton, if you leave the Southern Baptist Church, we will see to it that you never have another pulpit to preach in the rest of your life. You're done. I don't care whether Southern Baptist or anywhere else, we'll make sure that you have no place to go. That's what they said. Well, then he showed up to the Independent Baptist Church, Bible conferences, and Independent says, oh, you're Southern Baptist. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, he's a man without a country. But our circumstances do not determine the results. Our immediate circumstances do not determine the final results. The decision to follow Christ is what makes determines that whether we're going to be on the victory side or not. And when you are a brand new Christian and you're having to make these new decisions, and you've got people who have been your friends for years, are turning their back on you and don't want to have anything to do with you, and yet you walk into the church And I hate to say it, but some church looks at you and say, well, they're not dressed right. I see a tattoo. I see an earring where it shouldn't be. And I see da-da-da-da-da. You know she's wearing. And all of a sudden, because we don't match them, all of a sudden they're not welcoming. And the poor Christian has to make a decision. I got to follow Christ no matter who's against me. The so-called righteous or the so-called unrighteous. I've got to follow Christ. That's what I'm trying to encourage you here. Follow the Word of God. Chances are, no matter what person you get hooked up with and you come in contact with, somewhere along the way, they're not quite right, just like we're not quite right on some things too. Don't worry about that. You keep looking at the author and finisher of your faith under Jesus. Look under him. We've all lost friends, and yet we've gained many friends. We also have not established our relationship with Jesus Christ yet as an early Christian very well. So we don't really have him to lean on. We feel very lonely. And we're all saved by faith, and we must also live by faith. And sometimes it seems to take more faith to live by faith than it means to be saved by faith. Let me say that again. Sometimes it seems like it takes more faith to live by faith than to be saved by faith. In fact, sometimes we're almost turned back on our salvation by faith because we're having a hard time living by faith. Let me encourage you, don't let that stop you. Don't let any so-called Christian or heathen, either one or whatever in between, stop you from following Christ, because Christ is not the problem. Remember, as you transition to the life of a Christian, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't have a whole lot of this in my life because I was saved at an early age. Be honest with you. Now, I was a sinner, but the world hadn't really had a chance to grab a hold of me like it does with some folks. The older we are when we accept Christ, the more the world will have had a time to get its grimy hands on us. And the more difficult it's going to be for us to pull away. So we need to, that's why I'm kind of pushing where we are. We need to win these kids to Christ as soon as we can. Get them to accept what they understand, receive what they can understand, and continue to work with them till they come to the knowledge of the truth and before the world and the flesh and the devil settles into their hearts and their lives. I'll give you a couple here, but it's almost time to stop. That was the introduction. Number one. Spiritual transitions take teaching. Spiritual transitions take teaching. And we saw here, I read it a little while ago, that Paul said, I didn't confer with man, flesh and blood. I conferred with God. Now, the funny thing is, he went out to the Arabian desert. Well, that's not where God is. Isn't God in Jerusalem? No, God's got a bunch of Christians there that's causing a problem. He says, I want to get you away from all these other things, all the other religion, all these other thoughts. I want to get you away with me all by myself, the Lord says, and I'm going to teach you the Word of God. Now, most of the Word of God was not written because Paul hadn't written it yet. A third of half of the New Testament wasn't written yet. Now, Paul knew the Old Testament. In fact, probably none of the New Testament was written yet. But, you know, Paul was writing his stuff, and then a lot of those Gospels came later. Now, he knew the Old Testament. But the Bible says that he just said it there in Galatians that the Lord himself taught him, brought it to him. Now, I'm not sure how he did it and what all that is. He doesn't really get into it. But we'll tell you this, the Word of God is living. And if you get alone with the Word of God, sometimes we decide we're going to get alone with the Word of God ourselves. Listen to it. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Don't pull a piece of a verse out of nowhere and take it out of context and plant your life on something like that. No. Read your Bible. Go through it every year, reading it, getting the context. Spend some time reading portions of it. It's going to help you, like Psalms and Proverbs, every day. Study it. Be in church. Come to the Sunday school lessons. We'll do whatever you can to get another nugget from the Word of God so you have something to plant your life on. Number two, going along with that, reference the Word of God. What I mean by that, reference, I'm kind of alliterating here, got a bunch of R's. Reference the Word of God is trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I've got to have the word of God if I'm going to grow. The washing of the water of the word, the seed of God. Paul said in Galatians there, Galatians 1:15, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal the Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately, when I realized that God wants me to preach the word of God, and that was his plan for me for my life, he says, immediately I've conferred not with the flesh and blood. So he said, and when it says immediately, what it means is I didn't just jump on that. I didn't just go looking for flesh and blood to teach me. I didn't want that. Listen, that's why I quote so much scripture in my messages. That's why I want our men to open a Bible and quote scripture and see it and find out. And some of this is called expository preaching. Some people say, well, that's just plain boring. How can the Word of God be boring? Unless you made it boring. You made it boring, if that's the deal. You know, it's not boring. Now, there are some facts you have, but the fact, this is the living Word of God. So we need to go back to the Word of God. I don't want your faith in Sterling Walsh. Now, there are some things that I have said that I think that you know what it means. You know the biblical background. But sometimes I've had little sayings that you've grabbed a hold of. Jimmy the other night was when he was speaking to the master's men. He said, what's the pastor say what that faith is? Faith is action based on a promise command of God. Well, you know what? I like that definition. You're not going to find it in the Bible. But the Bible teaches you that's what it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. When it was all said and done, our faith is not some saying from Charles Spurgeon or Norman Vincent Peale. Our faith is in the Word of God, which is forever settled in heaven. It was given as holy men of God were moved by the Spirit of God to write. We need to reference the Word of God. And so that's what Paul did. He went to the Word of God. I didn't ask for men to teach this to me. I want to get a terrible thing. Right from the horse's mouth. He's called the Lord a horse, but right from the source. Letter B. He had spent 3 years learning from God and came up, watch this, with the same gospel that the apostles had. I think that's interesting. He said, I didn't get this from the apostles. I went to the Word of God. I heard God taught me. I had the Word of God. And you know where I came up with? Same thing. Isn't that funny? If you let the Word of God say what it says, you say, well, it's so deep, it's so hard to understand. Not if you let it say what it says. When it calls you a sinner, receive it. That's usually half the problem. It calls us a sinner and says, well, that can't be right. Must be something else. And then nothing else makes any sense. This is the same Holy Spirit that spoke to the apostles had spoken to Paul. And I've noticed that when people go to the Word of God and truly yield themselves to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, they all seem to come to the same conclusions and the same basic tenets of the Word of God. That's how Janet and I became Baptists. That is exactly how we became Baptist. I grew up Methodist. She grew up Catholic. I knew I was saved because I had a Sunday school teacher that had taught me how to get saved by grace through faith in Sunday school class. And actually, after we dated about 2 or 3 months, I led Janet to the Lord, sort of, kind of. I mean, she really got saved, but my mom helped me. I was talking on the phone, but I was asking for little references from my mom as I led Janet to the Lord on the phone. And then we studied the Bible. and we studied it. And the first 6 months of our dating, we studied the Bible, asked questions, and figured out what was going on. I wanted a woman who sought God. Now, I'm more lazy about it than she is, but I wanted her, so I thought, well, I'm going to learn too. So she thought I must know everything. So we sat down, we studied the Bible. It was good for me as it was for her. And we said, well, this is where this lines up. Well, this is where that lines up. Well, that's where it lines up and lines up. You know what I found out? Where we were going to church didn't line up. She called me up one day and said, I just don't understand. We read the Bible and read the Bible, and then I go to church and the priest speaks. And none of it matches. It doesn't say the same thing. I said, yeah, I know how you feel. Long story short, in circumstances, I did a paper where I needed to go to churches where they believed the Bible to write a paper for a religion course I had in college. And I ended up sitting in a pew in Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. And you know what happened when he preached? The Holy Spirit in my heart says, you know, that's right. Now that's what I've been trying to tell you right there. Well, that makes sense. Letter C. We must be careful not to try to overthink the Word of God. So what do you mean? Now, we should meditate on the Word of God day and night. We should be like trees planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit. Leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper. We shall have good success. You know, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, and then thou shalt make thy way prosper, then thou shalt have good success. Now listen, I understand that. What we need to do is just, we're supposed to meditate on it. We're not supposed to be changing it. We're supposed to be allowing the truth that's obvious to penetrate our heart and become part of the fabric of our being. That's what it means there. Let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Okay? Now, but when I say don't overthink it, these are the people who's trying to figure out what the third toe on Nebuchadnezzar's statue is. You know why we don't know? The Bible doesn't say. There's a lot of things we start trying to read this in. In fact, a lot of times we spend a lot of time on those kind of things. And I'm not against learning eschatology, but the fact is Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back soon. We don't know when. We better get ready and make sure everybody else is too. That's about all you really need to know, because we're not going to be here when it happens. We're going to be gone. And that part of the book was written for the ones who are going to be saved and still here on earth. They're going to get saved. There are people who are going to get saved during that time. And this is good, and that's going to give verification for the Word of God, because it's going to say, look what it is, there it is. We saw that. That's the Antichrist. That's him. We can see it. It's right here in the book. We can see it. But we're so busy trying to figure all these things out that we stop thinking about our sin. We stop thinking about the righteousness of God, and we're out here doing our own little thing here, and we feel all spiritual because we're playing with all these, you know, topics from the Bible, but it's not doing anything in our heart. We need to make sure we don't overthink it. Watch this. When men start trying to systemize and analyze God's Word to such an extent that we begin learning things that God doesn't even know, we're in trouble. We had a zealous, and I'm going to say, yet prideful young man years ago that had come through here as a teenager. One night, after the Wednesday night service, I got finished preaching in here. The teens, if I remember right, we weren't in the new building, so I think the teens were meeting back here in the fellowship hall or someplace here. They were meeting back in here. And he had gotten finished, you know, the teen class had gotten finished. He wasn't teaching it, but the teen class had gotten done before I did. No surprise. And so I walked back there, and there he had them kind of cornered in the fellowship hall, and he was discussing to them and showing them how Calvinism was really the correct way of thinking about theology. Now, I understand God is sovereign. I understand that. God is sovereign. But in his sovereignty, he gives us a free will. I personally believe that you can't separate it. I'm not taking anything less from God. I'm not making anything less of him. But I think he's sovereign. But I think that we have a free will. And he was discussing some things with the teens, and I got back there just in time for him to hear. He says, "You know what the problem is with your preacher?" I had been his preacher too. But he had gone off to college and he was smart now. Not as a Bible college, but just as a college, and they were in a Christian group at this college. He says, "You know what the problem with the pastor? His problem is all he reads is the Bible. If he would spread his self out a little bit and read some other writings, he'd find out that this is true." So I need somebody else's book to convince me that what God wrote in the Bible is true? Well, maybe I can just read the Bible. In fact, it's good that they have some of these people who write these books, because now we can understand God. In fact, where God messed up, they clarify it. You know what I'm saying? But see, here's the temptation of a new Christian. We listen to this preacher, and then we listen to this preacher. And then we listen to this preacher, and then to this preacher, and this preacher, and this preacher. And 9 times out of 10, they took some verse out of the middle of nowhere, and now they're cranking all over it, and they're waxing eloquent, and they have all these people, and they have a city now that you can buy a condo in, and all kinds of stuff. God must be with them. So he said it, it must be true. But it doesn't agree with this guy who also has all that stuff. Well, it doesn't really agree with them and that lady, you know. She ought to really like to listen to her preach, you know, I'm just throwing it out there. And we got a young Christian who all of a sudden says, "I give up." Everybody, just like Athens, everybody wants to hear some new thing. They came up with the answer. No one since the beginning of time knew this answer, but we found it. And we're going to write a book. We've got the book. And for $25.95, you can have one. And I'll sign it for you. Because now it's worth something, because it has the touch of the prophet on there. It's just as simple as going to the Word of God and saying, "Lord, teach me what you want me to know." Well, I don't know all these other things, but don't worry about that. You know something else that people, I've got to stop. You know something else that people do? They listen to some preacher and he talks in big words, smoothly, not like the debate last night. And very eloquent in the way he speaks. And they said, "You know, I hardly understood a word he said. He must be really smart." You know? At that point, you're selling snake oil. And people are buying it. Listen, there's a time to grow. And we are all in it to a certain extent. Many have grown, already have grown some. Problem is, if we're not careful, we could even drift back down the stream a little ways and have to rework some of these things if we let down. We do not arrive until we're standing in front of the pearly gates. Then we've arrived. There's a time to grow, but while you're growing, you stick with the Word of God. Not with the word of some man. Now, we'll do the best we can, and the man that to try to help you see it, find it. But look at the Word of God, rightly dividing it, precept upon precept, line upon line, studying, show thyself approved, a workman needeth not be ashamed.